The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and transplanted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at the table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink, and you may eat and drink when I am finished'? Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all that you have been commanded, say, 'We are merely servants, and we have done indeed just what we were obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord. What an interesting gospel. I know one group, at least, maybe two, that were working on Lectio Divina during the course of the week. And they wondered about this gospel, particularly given the context of the gospels that we've been having recently. But I would like you to see particularly that it is very much related to all of those gospels that we read recently. Beginning with Luke chapter 15, as Jesus turned his focus toward Jerusalem and all that would unfold in Jerusalem, all of this is a preparation, all of this is a challenge, an invitation to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the disciples, saying, don't be drawn away and don't allow your focus to be drawn away from what is really important. In the 15th chapter of Luke, we began 4 weeks ago with the Jesus presentation of the parable of the lost. The scribes and Pharisees, they were listening to him and they were murmuring among themselves, saying, "This man eats with tax collectors and sinners." That was a big issue for them. They couldn't get beyond that to see what was really the truth and what was really important. So Jesus told a parable to them about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the message was very clear that lostness matters to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter to the scribes and Pharisees. People, in their opinion, in the opinion of the leadership, the religious leadership, the scribes and Pharisees, people lost themselves, and they saw themselves as certainly being the protectors, the guardians of all that was good and all of the law and the prophets. And Jesus was turning the tables on them, saying, "You are lost, because you're unable to help other people." And one of the core issues of the gospel is helping other people, particularly those who are lost. That is why I have come into the world. And then we followed on that with the parable of the house manager who was put in place. You remember? And how he squandered the master's possessions, how he used them for his own purposes. The centerpiece of that gospel passage was Jesus addressing the scribes and Pharisees again, saying, "You have been entrusted to teach the mysteries of the kingdom and to proclaim them, and you have squandered the opportunity. You haven't done it. Not alone have you failed to teach and hoarded it to yourself, but you failed to alleviate the struggle for a lot of people who could have benefited from the teaching had you shared it with them." And then the next week, last week, we had the great gospel of the rich man who feasted sumptuously every day And Lazarus was at his gate, and the indictment was that while he was there in clear view of the rich man, he failed to apply the gospel teaching, which is to share what has been given to you. Then we come to chapter 17, and it sounds pretty strange as we read it. I always wonder about these liturgists, why they leave out some of these critical lines. Chapter 17 opens with four lines that are missing from today's gospel, and I'd like to share them with you because they set the context of where we have been and where we are going. Here's what it says. He said to his disciples, "It's impossible for scandals not to happen, but woe to the person through whom they happen. It is better for that person to have a millstone hung around his neck than to be thrown, and to be thrown into the sea, than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Pay attention to yourselves," he said. That's pretty important. Don't be focusing on others. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you seven times a day, yet turns to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said, "Lord, increase our faith." Or in another instance, it says, in another gospel translation, it says, "Just give us faith." And then the Lord spoke and said, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and transplanted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable that is central to this. So how do we look at the first four lines? The first four lines, it's impossible. Scandals will arise, Jesus said, but woe to the person who scandalizes these young people. By their behavior, by their actions, by their attitudes. I'm sure that is particularly true for us as adults. How do we witness our faith to an upcoming generation? We might need to examine ourselves and say, how am I witnessing to my faith in Jesus Christ? Is it so that it is inspiring to some young people who are growing up today? The manner in which I participate in Mass, the manner in which I take on tasks in my church community, the manner in which I minister, does that speak to an upcoming generation of the importance? And if not, it'd be better to have a millstone tied around one's neck and thrown into the sea. Pay attention to yourselves. Don't be putting the emphasis on what others are doing or failing to do. Pay attention to yourselves and who you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the idea of forgiveness, the abundance of forgiveness that is available, it's the forgiveness of the Lord. It's celebrated in the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, that it is the prayer of Jesus that nothing that has been given him by the Father should be lost, that he should be able to redeem and bring everything to the kingdom of God. So it's a great teaching, and now we begin to see the relationship. And Jesus enters into yet another parable then of the servant and the master. Would you be grateful to your servant for doing simply what was a part of his obligation? And this, excuse me, brings us into another great thought. There was a tendency among, and still is, a tendency among great religious people to think that God owes them something. They imagine God to be somewhat like the typical employer. If we do the work, then in justice our employer owes us our wages. God owes us a reward in heaven, provided we serve him faithfully on earth. And this was particularly true of the scribes and the Pharisees. They understood the law, the prophets, and the teaching so well. And they felt somehow they had an inside track, and that if they did their part, then God was obliged to duly reward them. Now, thing about it is that's a very understandable attitude because we live in the midst of that attitude all the time. A quid pro quo. If you do for me, then I do for you. And if you owe me something, you know, then you pay it. And likewise, if I owe you. But the mystery of the kingdom, it's quite different. But in our world, that is true. If you do some good favor for me, then it seems like I feel I'm in your debt and I've got to pay you back or pay the next time or do for you in like manner. But that is not the gospel. Because it introduces a kind of a mercenary attitude into what is essentially a love affair between God and us. And that makes it a great variance with the gospel. The stark truth is we can never put God in a position where he is in debt to us. Jesus says that even when we have done all that we are expected to do, and which one of us would be bold enough to make that claim, to say, I have done all that I can do, I've done all that was asked of me. But even if we could do that, St. Luke says, we still can make demands on God. At the time of Jesus, Judaism was dominated by the idea of merit. They loved merit, and the scribes and Pharisees particularly felt that they had merited this position of leadership as teachers, as scribes, and as Pharisees. Well, that's what Jesus was addressing in this parable. Fundamental truth about Christianity is that it is not a religion of merit, it's a religion of grace. Salvation cannot be earned. It is the free gift of God. We can never put God in our debt. But we don't have to, because God is our Father and we are his children. And children do not do the will of their father for the sake of rewards. Well, maybe sometimes we do. But the ideal naturally would be that we don't do the will of our father or the will of our mother for the sake of rewards. We do it because we want to try and return the love that they have extended to us, and we want to be sharers in that great body of love. It comes as a great relief to discover that we don't need to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to earn God's love. God loved us long before we could have done anything to deserve his love. While we were still in our mother's wombs, he loved us, and he loves us even when we are sinners. That was the struggle for the scribes and Pharisees. They had a perception of God that he would only love you if you were good. Well, Jesus made it abundantly clear that is not the case. That God desires to extend love to us even when we are sinners, and our task is to try and return God's love to him, to one another. We don't keep the commandments so that God will love us. We keep the commandments because God loves us. And the good news might best be summed up like this. A generous Lord wants his disciples to serve him out of love, not out of duty. Hence, faith is not sufficient. We need love also. That's what Jesus was driving at in this parable. That while we could have faith, and the scribes and Pharisees claimed to have faith, they didn't practice it or didn't celebrate it in love. While faith makes all things possible, love makes all things easy and makes it generative and life-giving. The most generous and heroic deeds in life are those which are performed not in the line of duty or in hope of monetary gain or reward, but the ones that are done out of pure love. So what Jesus was doing was connecting faith, which the Pharisees and scribes claimed to have and stood back and observed and watched and criticized everybody else. Jesus said, that's not the faith that we are looking for. I'm looking for a faith that is manifest in love.